The following Compassion Radio broadcast is certainly a classic. It's the first of a three-part series called The Church in China, one of the most popular programs we've ever presented. Here now to get us started is our longtime president and speaker, the late Reverend Dr. Norm Nelson.
For years, listeners have been inspired and motivated by the example of the church in China. Clearly, this dynamic part of the body of Christ is the closest thing on earth to the original church of the first century.
Intrepid.
When God tells you to go, then everything works out. He provides.
Involved.
It is so exciting to see what God can do, and this is why there is so much hope.
International.
Compassion Radio allows the listener to get involved in projects that are going to change history.
This is Compassion Radio.
Where the teaching is more than talk and the learning is more than listening. You found the Daily Ministry Broadcast Journal that takes you around the world, literally, in 26 minutes. This week we focus on the continuing explosion of the church in China. You'll be amazed by what you hear in today's broadcast. Norm's guest for the next 3 days is a gentleman we've heard before here on Compassion Radio, and you'll meet him in disguise as Brother Michael. His firsthand and continuing experience with the underground church in China is unparalleled. His faith is boundless, and his challenge is unmistakable. Here's Norm with part one of this three-part series, The Church in China.
For the next 3 days, you're going to hear the most fascinating and comprehensive update on the situation for house church Christians in China that's available on radio, Christian or otherwise, anywhere. Our guest for these next 3 days has ministered in China for 13 years, and you're going to be informed and inspired by what he has to share. But my friend, you must know that we've had to alter the sound of his voice, and we'll be calling him by a name that's not his real name. The reason for that is something that he'll explain today at the beginning of my interview with him. Now, for the purposes of this interview, we're calling you by a different name today, and we're altering the sound of your voice. Our listeners, I think, would like to know, be interested to know, why is this necessary?
I appreciate you doing this, and really it's not about me. You know, if I were to be identified for the work that I'm involved with in China, the worst thing that might happen to me personally would be to have my visa canceled and refuse entry to China for a year or two. Now, that would be tough for me because I love China and my heart's over there. But it's really all about protecting those that we're there trying to assist, the leaders of the networks of the house churches that are asking us to bring training and assistance and mentoring and help them set up Bible schools. You know, sometimes we're deceived about a nation like China. You visit there, you see the poverty, you see the dirty streets, you see some backwardness, and we assume that the police and the investigators, the equivalent of the FBI, if you will, that they're using 1940s equipment and technology. And that's just not true. Anything that we've got, they've got. So they have face recognition software, they have voice recognition software, and it's actually possible to tag a voice. It's easier to do than to tag a fingerprint. If they identify me, I might lead them to the very people that I'm trying to help, and then I become a hindrance to them instead of a help.
I think it's important that we've talked about that right at the outset, because that's something we don't have to worry about here in the U.S., and I think it's kind of a, shall we say, a reality check?
Yeah, I think it is. And I think in America sometimes, you know, we're glad for our ministries to have more popularity. And if we have an opportunity to go on television or radio, you know, then we're in the limelight. In China, it's the opposite. If you really want an effective ministry, it's predicated on the fact that nobody knows what you're doing.
That's a great point. Well, I want to talk about what you're doing now and why it is that you can be here in our office with us here in Southern California. But I'd like to go back at least to the beginning of your involvement in China. How long did you work and live in China?
Well, we've lived in China a total of 6 years, but we've been working in and for China since 1988. And that's when my wife and I felt called to come alongside the church there in China and lend assistance.
What sort of work did you do?
Initially, we went in and worked as English teachers in the universities and as language students, had the opportunity to live in China as language students. Our real focus at that point, we were working with an organization whose vision was to reach the intellectuals and reach the young upcoming leaders of China. And the doors have been open to go to China. You know, some people are still praying for the bamboo curtain to come down. It's been down for 20 years. You know, you can go to China. You can live in China. You can intermingle with the people. That's not a problem. So that's how we first went in.
Before we came up to do our recording, Michael, we were talking about language learning. And the thought of learning Chinese is a very daunting thought to me. But you had some interesting things to say about your acquisition of the Chinese language. And you're really, I know this, you are really good at speaking Chinese, because I know you were an interpreter for us when we were there with a group of our listeners some years ago, which is where we first met you. But you had some interesting things to say about how it is that you were able to learn the Chinese language. Would you share that briefly with our friends?
Sure, I'd be glad to. You know, it has been my privilege. I've been blessed to be able to acquire the Chinese language to a degree that I can teach and preach freely in Chinese. And so I don't have to travel with an interpreter. And I frequently act as an interpreter for others. And how did that come about? It's not without hard work. I have to say that first. But it is also not without a gift from the Lord. You know, I say that at the risk of some people saying, well, I don't have that gift, so I don't have to do it. You know, typically as Americans, we look at those issues and say, we take the lazy approach. Well, since the world is learning English, I don't have to learn their language. And besides, I don't think I could. It's impossible. You know, that's a nice, easy way out. In fact, it is possible, and the Lord is very interested in assisting us in it. And so, from a practical standpoint, some of the things that I did, initially I learned several sentences so that I could create a conversational environment. I learned how to say, hi, I'm an American. I'm studying Chinese. Will you help me? What's this called? What's that called? How do I say this? Will you say it again, please? Speak more slowly. When I say it, can you understand me? Please correct me. Thank you. I'll see you tomorrow. And then I set up a route, and I purposefully went out all around the city and spoke to everybody I could and turned everybody I met into a language teacher. So that was sort of the practical method. But very early on, I realized this is an impossible task for me, and I prayed. And I said, Lord, give me a gift of your Spirit. You're the one that wants to reach these people. You're the one that's put it in my heart. A quarter of the world's people are in China, and God loves them. And if he's sending me to reach them, he can give me the ability to speak their language. And I have to say that every day I've had what I call a small language miracle. What's a language miracle? Well, that's where I've studied some character in the dictionary, and the next day I see it on a sign. Or I've read something in a textbook, and that very day I hear some child saying it on the playground as I'm walking by. So the Lord has really gifted me with that ability.
Something else you said, Michael, that I thought was very interesting was you were talking about our kind of laziness here in the United States with regard to the acquisition of languages, but how important it is for us to acquire the languages of other people, to learn how they think, how they see the world, and so forth. There might be, it occurs to me, a kind of, more than a kind of laziness, but almost, maybe I'm overstating this, but a kind of imperialism on our part.
Yeah, I think there's a cultural pride factor. You know, the world comes to America for technology. The world comes to us for economics and banking. The world comes to us for medical assistance. And the world is learning English in order to come to us, to receive from us. If we're not careful, we might actually be convinced that that happens because we're worthy of it. And actually, then abrogate the task. That if we want to communicate the gospel, it's up to us to learn their language. It's up to us to communicate in terms that make sense in their culture. And I think in the modern world, it's very tempting to just do the short-term missions type thing, where I go, I hand out a tract, you know, I do some small thing in English in another country with a few people that understand English, and I never effectively break through the cultural barrier. You know, the Lord Jesus did more than just leave heaven and come to earth. Sometimes we think, well, I'm the one that left America and went to the world, and so I've done my job. What more should I need to do here to accomplish the task? Jesus did more than that. He spoke in their language. He went to Samaria and sat down next to the woman at the well and found the issues of her heart and planted the seed of the gospel there. And so it's what I call the difference between stick-on evangelism and pour-in evangelism. Paul said, I'm a debtor to the lost. And he considered it that he owed them something. And he said, I want to become all things to all men, that by all means I might win some. And so I pray that more Americans that are moved with the mission's task will realize it hasn't changed. That everywhere in the world, people still need people that have made a decision to go into their world, learn their language, learn their culture, and give their life reaching those people.
Yeah. Oh, that is so well said. Brother Michael, I want to present some statistics to you and to our listeners, because one of the things that our listeners are very aware of is the fact of persecution of Christians in China. And we hear about it, and we hear about it, and we hear about it. And sometimes I think to myself, well, maybe we're becoming a little comfortable with the idea ourselves. But sometimes statistics, like the ones I'm going to read here, sort of shatter our own complacency in that regard. Let me just say that I got this information just last night in doing some reading about China. And these statistics represent a group of house church Christians, I am told, that constitutes about 1% of the total number of house church Christians in China. But I found these statistics to be breathtaking. It says, among this particular small group of house church Christians, over a period of 19 years up through last year, there were 23,600 arrests of Christians. 4,014 believers were sent away for re-education in labor camps. 1,545 Chinese Christians were forced to flee from their homes to be on the run in order to avoid arrest. 208 people were left permanently handicapped by police abuse, essentially by really horrendous beatings. They were physically maimed. And 129 Christians were killed by the police. Now, again, let me just emphasize that according to the material I have here in my hand, this represents statistics drawn from only 1% of the house church Christians in China. It says here that last year, among this small group, which actually constitutes about 500,000 people, there were 2,600 arrests. 350 members, or more than that, are currently on the run to avoid arrest. 3 persons were killed last year from this group as a result of being Christians. 2 or more were beaten so severely that they were left permanently handicapped. More than 1,000 of these house church members were forced to pay fines for their illegal activity, which was simply worshiping and serving Jesus Christ. Now, Michael, when you hear statistics like that, having lived and worked in China for a number of years, how do you react to that? Does this have the ring of credibility when you hear statistics like these?
We'll be back with Brother Michael's answer after this. But first, this word from Norm on how your partnership with Compassion Radio this month can make a tremendous difference in the lives of Chinese Christians.
There's one thing that I believe you want to do very much in this year. You want to bring somebody to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, instead of agonizing over that objective, instead of feeling guilty about procrastinating concerning that desire, why don't you just take my advice and get the job done right now? How can you do that? Well, you can give Bibles to people in China who are hungry to read God's Word. Listen to this. For every Bible that is distributed in China, 5, count them, 5 people come to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. What could be a better investment than that? Now, during this month, we're providing you the opportunity and the privilege to send Bibles to China through our annual Operation God's Word campaign.
For as little as $6, one Bible can be placed into the hands of a Chinese Christian who's requesting one. $60 provides 10 Bibles. $300 provides 50 Bibles. $600 provides 100 Bibles. And $1,200 provides 200 Bibles.
Now, wouldn't it be great if this year we could put 10,000 Bibles in the hands of Chinese Christians? Oh, my friend, during this year-end season, you can give the greatest gift of all, the Word of God. And you can give God's Word to Christians in China who are changing the world's most populous nation through the message of the gospel contained in that book.
Your gift today could be the beginning of miracles. Lives changed. Souls saved. To be part of our God's Word for China campaign, just give us a call. 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. That's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And you can find us on the internet at CompassionRadio.com. And now, back to Norm.
Michael, when you hear statistics like that, having lived and worked in China for a number of years, how do you react to that? Does this have the ring of credibility when you hear statistics like these?
You know, Norm, when I first went to China, I may have disagreed with those statistics because I couldn't see it. Because here I was, a foreigner living in a large city in China, and I thought I knew something about it. In fact, China has the ability to present two realities. They can take people on trips around China and show them open churches. They can show them what appears to be relative freedom, you know, freedom compared to what was experienced during the Cultural Revolution in large portions of the society. And so it was hard for me to believe, although I believe that there was a problem, it was hard for me to believe that it was to such a great extent. That's all different for me now. That's all changed because over the last 4 or 5 years, I've spent a significant amount of my time traveling from house church network to house church network, meeting with their leaders, doing training seminars with some of their evangelists and pastors and church planters and young people training for the ministry. And what I have found is that what you just characterized there is ubiquitous. It's everywhere. There are no places in China that I have been and met with these unregistered house church believers who I estimate make up 80 to 90% of Christians in China, because I ask that question everywhere I go. How many people are in the registered state church? How many people are outside of that? It's always between 4 and 10 times the number outside is what's inside. And everywhere I go, I hear the same stories. And so when I'm in one of these training seminars and we perhaps get into a passage in Peter where Peter talks about, you know, being willing to suffer, not as an evildoer, you know, but if you need to suffer as a Christian, which means if you're beaten or arrested or mistreated because you're preaching the gospel, he said, don't think it's strange, like some fiery trial. It's normal. You ought to expect this because Jesus told us that's how it would be. And that was the experience of the church in the first century. And so if I'm teaching along and I'm teaching on that passage, I'll usually interject something like, you know, maybe some of you have been arrested or beaten. And that usually is met with something like a nervous laughter. And if I inquire, why are you laughing? They say, well, all of us have been arrested. None of us have not been arrested. Almost all of us have been beaten. And many of us have been fined. This is our experience. This is our life. This is what it is to serve the Lord, preach the gospel, if you're wanting to propagate it, especially to the unreached or to the children, or if you're just too effective, then you're the one that's subject to these arrests and beatings and fines. So it's happening all over China. I've said for many years that the problem is systemic, even if it's not systematic, because the government was constantly denying that they're responsible for it, saying, well, they can't control everything that happens in every little village. Every little Barney Fife cop who doesn't know the difference between true religion and a cult, they can't be held responsible for his actions. And so I always said, well, regardless of whether it's systematic or not, it's systemic. But the documents that have recently been released, and this is, as you say, a result of an investigation that's taken place over the last few years here, there are 7 documents that have been released that were leaked by a top-level Ministry of Security Bureau official who then went into hiding because he knows his life is in danger for having leaked these documents. These documents show clearly that leaders at the top levels of the Communist Party have issued orders to systematically dismantle house church networks.
Let me just interject something here, Michael, if I can. You just referred to the Public Service Bureau. That is, what, the equivalent of the FBI?
The Public Security Bureau. No, the Public Security Bureau is a very broad term. And that would include anything from the national security, which would be the equivalent of the CIA, to the what they call the Anchenbu, which would be, you know, the Ministry of Security, which would be something like our FBI, to provincial-level police, you know, state-level police, provincial-level police, district-level police, city-level, the whole thing in one broad brush all falls under one administrative thing. It's all part of what we call the Public Security Bureau. Very different than American government. In American government, the cop on the beat in New York has absolutely nothing to do with the FBI. He doesn't answer to the same boss, right? And the state trooper has nothing to do with the county sheriff. I mean, they cooperate and work together, but they're under two totally different administrative structures. Not so in China. It's all one big pyramid. And so we call the whole thing the Ministry of Security. It all falls under the Ministry of Security.
You referred to the church in China, in particular the house churches, the unregistered house churches, as mirroring, in a very real sense, the first century church. I have to say that on my first trip to China, that was the thing that blew me away more than anything else. I have the sense that I had gone back 20 centuries to the first century church. The people whom we met, the level of their commitment, this reality of persecution, the on-fire nature of the Christian community there, the persecution that was being suffered, the attitude of the government, and all of that. But I would say mainly the vitality of the church itself. I felt like I was in the first century church. I have read my New Testament in an entirely different way since that first of what I think now amounts to 13 trips to China. But that first trip did it for me. And not only did it make an impression on me, it changed my life. It changed the nature of my ministry and everything else. I felt like I had been impacted by the real church. And I want to ask you a question built on that little monologue there that I just gave. When a Chinese man or woman or young person considers making a commitment to Jesus Christ after hearing the gospel, they must know that there's going to be a cost involved, just as the early believers in the first century, after Jesus had left the earth, had been raised from the dead and so forth, they considered the cost. They counted the cost.
Right. You're right.
How does the typical Chinese respondent to the gospel see the nature of Christian commitment, commitment to Jesus Christ, that is in a way that is different from the way we here in the West, in the United States, see conversion?
That's an awesome question, and I think I have to preface my answer to it by saying that, in fact, in some ways, there are two Chinas, and the experience in rural China and the experience in urban China can be very different for people. Because of the control of the Communist Party in China over the past 50 years, the greatest growth of the gospel has been in the countryside, where there is the least measure of control. If you're a man of God or a woman of God, and you've got the gospel burning in your heart, and it's preach or die, you know, if you know that the police are going to arrest you immediately upon entering a city, but you could get away with months of preaching itinerating through the countryside, you take off across the countryside and you fulfill your ministry there. And as a natural result of all that, the greatest growth of the church has been in the rural areas of China. And so many of the people whose experience is to grow up in the city, who have actually never seen the vibrant church that spread throughout the countryside in China, and have all their life been raised in the communist education system and have been told that they have freedom of religion, but they've never tried to exercise it, those people can be quite naive about it. And so if you lead a student on the university campus to the Lord, he may not know that he is facing persecution because he believes what he's read in his textbooks. He believes what he's been told in the daily newspaper. Frequently, the first time they come up against that persecution, they're quite surprised. Now, on the other hand, in the countryside, where people have constantly seen the persecution, they've heard about the beatings, maybe they've had relatives who have been beaten or fined or held because of their Christian activities, they are very aware of that. And yes, you're absolutely right. They enter into that commitment with a different type of seriousness than we commonly do. They have to count the cost. They have to decide if they're willing to take up a cross and follow him. And so the idea of every eye closed and every head bowed, nobody's going to notice, nobody's going to snicker at you if you say yes to a shallow invitation to become a Christian, is totally foreign in that context.
Well, that wraps up today's portion of our conversation on the church in China. My friend, you won't want to miss part two of my interview with Brother Michael here tomorrow.
As we heard Brother Michael's story, how can we say no to the believers in China? They don't ask much of us, just a copy of God's Word, so they can share their faith with others. Miracles are happening in China right now through the power of God's Word. You can help make that happen. For as little as $6, you can place a copy of God's Word, the Bible, into the hands of a Chinese believer who's desperate for his or her own copy. $60 provides 10 Bibles, $90 provides 15 Bibles, and so on. Call today, 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our address, Compassion Radio, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. And we're online at CompassionRadio.com. Finally, just to add a little extra encouragement for you, for your support of Compassion Radio and our God's Word for China project this month, we'd love to send you something that will remind you to pray every day for the church in China. we have a new supply of two very special and popular crosses made in China. One is a beautiful dark mahogany tinted wood, and the other is a pewter cross of nails. They can be worn around your neck. You can hang them from the mirror in your car, or you can pin it to your message board at home. Any way you display it, you're proclaiming your solidarity with the Christians in China and your faithful partnership with Compassion Radio. Let us know how many you'd like when you contact us today. Reach us at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. Our mailing address is Post Office Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Again, that's Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. Or find us online at CompassionRadio.com. On behalf of Bram and Sandy Floria, Cher Nelson, and the entire Compassion Radio team, I'm Jim Governale. Have a wonderful day in the Lord, and we'll be back with you again next time with more Compassion Radio.